today I want to speak about the fifth cup. Now, of course, the fifth cup is, which we don't drink. And the reason why the point that I have fifth cup is the seat on the table in the back is because lots of things only work out well if you have five. Don't think it's working with fours and something's working with five and two of them. Of course, something's working with six and some with seven. But the idea of five is very important because, according to the Kabbalists, there are five parts of the soul. So it's the five parts of the soul, so therefore, in order for something to be complete and impact on all parts of the soul, there have to be five components in it. That's what I'm going to explain. And now, but first, let's go a little bit inside here. This is one of the Sada Kakalani, remember I mentioned earlier this week. I think I did. Did I mention about Sada Kakalani?
I don't know.
Yeah, I did. When I told you, Benny is a verb, you know, Rebbe.
Yeah.
Okay. So this is from one of his points. So I'm going to go through a little bit inside. I have, I think it was summaries next to the paragraph. And that paragraph starts with quotes. You see that? The quotes come easy. That's it. The quotes come easy. The first and fifth cup is the reshus. It's optional. Why are there five cups? Why are there four cups?
The four portions of redemption.
Sorry. The chasing, the exalting, the vaulting, the vaulting. There's a fifth expression, which is why there's a fifth cup. The fifth expression is and I will bring. So I think it's obvious the reason why that's not necessarily part of the fourth, because that's not really about the process of leaving Egypt necessarily, that's sort of the process of bringing into the land of Israel, right? Is that clear? I will take out of Egypt. I will save the Jews from Egypt. I will redeem the Jews from Egypt. I will take, question what the difference between each one, we'll get that. I will take them, take the Jews, and I will bring, right? And maybe that's something else. That's certainly not about taking out of Egypt, but rather bringing in Eretz Yisrael. So the rabbis were unclear whether they need a fifth cup for that fifth language, expression. And what they did is they decided we should make a fifth cup, but we leave the fifth cup on the table, we don't drink it. That too is an option. There are some people who did drink it. The reason why I call it the kosher elyo is not because of the quaint custom of opening the door and assuming the elyo never comes to your seder, which is basically done in order to make the children excited, but rather it is because elyo had not become and resolved a lot of questions, which were left in doubt. And one of the long questions which was left in doubt is whether one should drink the fifth cup or not. Okay? That's a very basic reason. See, if you told that to kids, they would be very crestfallen. So they don't mention this is a very mundane reason, so to speak. And therefore, we tell them that the RW is coming in and make a big deal out of it. So, okay, the fifth cup, as he brings down here from the Ma'aral, he says, Pekot Chamishi Gereshus, Peres Shavuot Hashem, in the Peres Shavuot Hashem, which is the Ma'aral, Peres Tamechei, the 65th chapter, it says, "To connect up her nosa she'achar ze'ula." It's Ayin Shav Oirech. It corresponds to Hashem sustaining us after He redeems us. Meaning, the morning after the redemption, how does life go on? We're always diving like the Mashiach to come. So what happens after Mashiach comes? What happens the next day? We're so focused on what happens in order that on the redemption itself, the question is what happens after the redemption. So the Ma'aral says that this language of ABC is Hashem sustaining us after redemption has occurred. And after the life is complete, meaning that a person has come to life, Tzarech Dover HaMakayim Makayim. He said it sustains that life. In fact, you're alive is not good enough. He needs to sustain that, both physically and spiritually. Shekach, you also said that Hashem is born by Bria, because Hashem made this a fundamental principle in creation. Sheistarchu Mazel, people need food, HaMakayim HaKayim, which sustains life. So, therefore we say also in the Hodus, you know, there are 26 Hodus which we say, Hodos Shekidom Chazol, Hodos Shekidom Chazol, I forget all those. The one on Shabbos morning, you said, not the one from Hallel.
Oh, the Sitter Zayin? No, he is Sitter Zayin.
No, not that one. Not that one.
Yeah, well, that's not this.
This is, let's look at the dinner for Shabbos morning.
The one that's called
Hallel Godot, right. Hodu Hashem Kitok Yom Chazdol, Hodu Adonai Elohim Kiyom Chazdol, Hodu Adonai Adonim Kiyom Chazdol, and so on and so forth, right? So, this is how the last two are. The third last. By Zarkeinu Mitzvahinu, God redeems us from our enemies, Kiyom Chazdol, because it's His kindness forever. No same lechem uchavosa, and he sees us. So says the Rav Tzadok. What's this referring to? Why is the food after the redemption? What?
The mom.
Well, whatever it is, it means after Hashem redeems us, we need sustenance still. You know, it's a very pragmatic Jewish approach. You know, all these wonderful things are fine, but when do we eat? So therefore, we have to have actually the sustenance now. He says that there's a study going on. After we say God saved us from our enemies, therefore because of grace His kindness forever, only we say no sin left from the chobotah. God gives food to everybody who needs. Kilom chazo because His kindness is forever. The achak ula tzarech parnasa. After a person is redeemed, he still needs to be sustained. The Torah is in the Melo. Now, it says sort of that this happens on its own, so to speak. In other words, really a person should get automatically sustained in this world. The B'yoi B'cha, Magi Yavcha, Yoi B'doni, who gives us life? God. To really give us food. His job, He put us here, right? We didn't have to be created. You put us here, you freely feed us, right? That's where it should be. So why does it not work that way? So obviously we know the kipuach ha-parnosa, the fact that we are not sustained the way we should be sustained or could be sustained, b'olak edei ro'at ha-maisim, is only because we messed up. In other words, were we not jerks, starting from the Marishot and onwards, then we would not have all the difficulty accomplishing a sustenance. But since we messed up, and continue to mess up, so therefore there's a struggle for our daily bread. Gemara calls itself Kedusha, it's really Gemara at the end of Kedusha. It says, all creatures in the world except for human beings, their food is right there. They don't have to work for their food, right? They don't have to prepare it. They don't have to buy it. They don't need money. The only three people who need money, who have to prepare food, are human beings. This is the only people. The only creatures is people, right? So why? Because they have no concept of sin and punishment, reward, and punishment. But we have the concept of sin and reward and punishment. So therefore, since we, if we don't do the right thing, we lose our sustenance. The boss comes with tshuva. And then you have to do tshuva. Obviously, the person has to do tshuva in order to be able to regain his sustenance. The zewa kosa chadishis. So, says the Torah is the fifth cup. Achagmar hakoma hashlema. It comes after a person has completed everything else. In other words, a person has come to the situation where he's gone through the four steps of redemption. Why four is complete, we'll have to speak about later. But he says, that's complete. Above that, after that, your person needs then the sustenance which comes after redemption. So who comes Adam Yashar? So this is a person, so to speak, who is straight. In other words, a person is comes to a person is supposed to stand straight, stand erect. But then there are those who go off and deviate. The Ein Yashar, and they're not straight. The Chai Sheyachdo, and after a person sins, Yashuv, and he does Tshuva. A person has to return to his source again, Shuachkola, which is the beginning, and he comes through a higher opening. I'll explain in a minute. items from Abgia, Pusora, Shamok, Yotar, Pesach, reach a higher level. Now, does this mean to read this? Chazal say this world is like a hey, letter A. What happens to letter A? It's very easy to fall out. Many people fall out. Right? Those are people who start sinning. They fall at the bottom. So in fact, it's pretty hard to stay in the hay. It's much easier to fall out. So when you do tshuva, what do you do? You go back in the hay. So it says the Gemara, you can't go back in the same way you came. It doesn't work that way. You have to go back this way. So if you have to go back this way, it's much harder to get back once you fall out. But when you do get back, then you're back at a much higher level. Because before, the guy might have been clinging here, or here, right? And just dropped out. Then he comes back through here, and he's on a higher level. That's why Chazal say, a place where Baal Tshuva stands, even great tzaddikim don't stand. Because the place on it, he never fell. So he forever is somewhere in this area. But this guy, he has to come back in, so therefore for him, it's much more difficult, and he obviously went through a higher level of connection to God in order to get to where he is. Now, of course, if you look at this capitalistically, like the Torah is going to explain, there are five parts of the Neshama. From the lowest part, I'm going to write them downwards, but it really should be written the other way around. Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya, Yechida. This is in fact the highest, okay? You have to read the chart as if it goes in the other direction. So Nefesh is the soul which animates the body and physical activities of the human being. The Ruach is the soul that animates speech. That means spirit. Speech and spirit. The Neshama is the soul that animates the mind. And most of us have very little contact with our minds. Some of us are out of our minds. But most of us have very little contact with our minds because human beings use very little of their brain power. Somebody asked me yesterday, I was sort of having a conversation with somebody yesterday, and I said to him, which I believe is true, that most people would rather not think. Right? Because thinking is a difficult process and entails a lot of activity, and so it's much, much easier just to sit and watch television, or read the newspaper, or play a video game, whatever you want to do. So, but most people do not think, and therefore most people have very little access to their that level of neshama. Okay? Beyond that level of neshama is a level called chaya. Chaya is, literally means the life force. And this is the life force of a Jew. Now it means that goyim can have up to neshama, but they don't have this which is above. Unless they convert, they have these three levels, which are body, speech and spirit, and intellect, but they don't have the life force of a Jew, nor do they have yechida. Yechida means we're a unity. And this is a unity with one, the rest of the Jews, and two, with Hashem. Because ultimately all Jewish souls are connected to each other. In fact, that all Jewish souls are responsible for each other. And ultimately they're all connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We all have this unique relationship to God, to God, which is represented by the Yechidah, the highest part of the soul. So look, a person who goes through the four levels, right? He goes through and he fulfills these four levels down here. Not enough. Because what really is the most important thing for a person to have is the fifth level. The fifth level is to have a connection to God. So therefore, a person who falls out the bottom of the hay, the bottom of the five, right, he has to come back over into the top of the hay, meaning he has to reestablish his connection to Hashem. Now, in reestablishing it, it could be a much more powerful connection than it once was, because most people don't go through life thinking about their connection with Hashem, even if they are observant, you know, Jews. But this individual, in order for him to be able to reconnect, he has to pay conscious attention to his connection with Hashem. So he says here that, reading with the second page I have underlined, Kayadua, as is well known, Yesh Chamisha Madregos Ba Nefesh, there are five levels in the soul, Nefesh, Ruach, Neshama, Chaya Yechida. Right? The Nefesh Ruach Hashem Chaya Yechida, by the way, called by the Kabbalists, they have a short form. Naran. Naran is the Nefesh Ruach Hashem, Chi is the Chaya Yechida, so sometimes it just says Naran, sometimes it says Naran Chi, that's what it's referring to, these five levels. And as it says here, Naran, him is Fashim Kirbo. Naran, the Nefesh Ruach Hashem are internal. At least until our part of the brain is internal. The Chaya Yechida, and the higher parts of the soul, who has shown us that they love, is near the root. You can't see somebody's Chaya and Yechida. Can't see it. You can see his neshama. Okay, so obviously you can't see his brain, but you can. It's clear that he, well, not by everybody, but most people, you can tell that they have brains, right? Usually. Who was the one that had the brain, Wizard of Oz? The Scarecrow, right? Scarecrow, right. So, you know, generally speaking, people are not scarecrows, so generally speaking, you can tell that people have brains. Now, the other parts, the Chaya and Yechida, those are very hidden. And those transcend the a person's conscious, or I should say, manifest self in this world. It's the hidden source. It's the surrounding light. The Kabbalah is always saying that there are two levels of light. There's one level of light, which is the Or Pnimi. The Or Pnimi, this is you, right? That's you. Inside you have the Or Pnimi, the inner light. And then around you, you have the Or Maki.
So where aura comes from?
What?
The word aura.
It's interesting hypothesis. And probably comes from that, but it could be. Or Maki means the enveloping light. Now, this enveloping light, you don't necessarily realize this, but it's actually your light. Meaning wherever you go with this light bulb over your head. The problem is that most people don't see the light bulbs over their heads. Why? Because they're over their heads. So therefore, you can't see what's over your head. So therefore, since that is the case, most people do not come under normal basis on into contact with their Makifin, the tremendous light which is in their subconscious self. Sometimes they do. For example, let's say today was Yom Kippur. So Yom Kippur, this guy, because he's standing at a very holy level, he's being very high Madrega, so he internalizes, his head becomes higher, he goes into the Or Maki, right? He goes into that level, that region. Now the trick is, which is not necessarily so easy to do, is, you know, each Yom Kippur to be a little bit higher. Or each holiday to be a little bit higher. Family every day to be a little bit higher. I mean, as throughout a person's lifetime, to try and absorb more of that illumination, which is beyond the person. And the way you absorb that illumination, obviously, is by enhancing your relationship with Hashem each and every day. By the way, the reason why Hasidim do not wear talitim until they get married, and the reason why non-Hasidim don't wear talitim is because they follow the Hasidim, is because the Hasidim say you only get the Or Makif, which has the possibility of receiving that enveloping light after you get married. So therefore the talit, for some reason, I guess it's weird outside and around you, represents that Or Makif, that enveloping light. So therefore, you know, they only get access to it after you're married, they only wear talit after they're married. Interesting, Lubavitcher Rebbe said, I don't understand this, but he said Lubavitcher is also they don't wear talit until they get married, and he said that the reason why we do this is because a unmarried man to wear a talit is Hakonos Nefashos. It's a moral danger. Don't ask me how, I don't know, but that's what he said. It's a very, very, very dangerous thing for an unmarried man to wear a talit. Okay, I haven't seen anybody die from it yet, but maybe he did. So anyway, he said that there are the Chayim Yechida are the hidden roots of individual, and they are Makis. V'amotom shebali tshuva omdim, and the place where the people who repent stands, she'ein tzadikim gemurim, where complete tzadikim cannot stand, he's higher, who k'sheshov la'ashem, so the person comes back to God, after ha'arichu, after he's far away. He went, got distant, and then he came back. Why? Zocher la'atik omek shomesh nafsho. He merits attaining the depth of the root of his soul, hadrukos elokim chayim, which is connected to Hashem, completely in the garment, reshati and colors become one with his creator, belief, pirut, klal, without any separation. destroying that show myself like so they may have. And there's no separation, no barrier which comes in between them. This is level of Yechidah. Before we go further, I don't know what's the cause and what's the effect. According to the study, it sounds like if you do tshuva, the ramification is that you get access to the Yechidah. But I would say the other way around. I would say that if you have access to your Yechidah, that's how you do tshuva. But it could be both ways. Meaning, the person feels that what he's been doing is wrong, and therefore he decides I'm going to go and do the right thing. And doing the right thing, he contemplates what the right thing is and where it comes from, and that enhances his relationship with Hashem. He taps in to that connection, which otherwise he wouldn't feel. Now this happens to be an interesting phenomenon which actually does exist in the world of tshuva, is that Bali tshuva, generally speaking, actually daven with kavanah. Whereas people who are FFBs usually daven mindlessly, because in fact they have been parroting the words, speaking for myself, parroting the words from time immemorial, and therefore continue in that time-honored tradition of saying things and not thinking about what one is saying. That's on a very pragmatic level, it actually does exist, this concept. But he's saying, talking at a mystical, esoteric level. People who do tshuva, by definition, according to what he says, are zochet merit receiving greater life because they went higher up in order to get back in the hay. And they go both on and said, that's the level of the Yechidah, Shia Ayin. It's the Ayin. Shumazel Yisrael.
A beautiful, beautiful thing he says in
Sonic. So it says, we have a, you got to appreciate this one. It says, the Gemara says, Ayin, Mazel Yisrael. Has anybody ever heard that there is no literature Mazel as luck, right? There is no luck for Israel. Now, it means that things are not luck, but things are
divinely
decreed, right? That's the simple meaning of that. The thing, no?
Usually, the thing is that we nobody knows when I'm going to die, right? There's no something which is defined, it can change. It's according to my behavior, right?
Right.
So, my English problem is misunderstanding of this problem.
Luck means things happen randomly, not as because I merit or don't merit them.
It's predefined.
What do you mean?
It's predefined. Like, it's already, like, somebody, God knows that I'm going to die, but I'm going to die.
Yeah, right, and it's in the stars.
It's not happening just right.
That's what it sounds like, right?
Yeah.
But it's not true. Jews have mazel all the time, right? What do we say to people when they have simcha?
Mazel
tov. If they ain't mazel tov, what kind of bracha is that? A stupid bracha. Here ain't mazel tov, it's around, ain't mazel tov. Right? It's preposterous. Do you see that?
Yeah.
Ever wonder about that?
Yeah. No, it's not right. When you give this broker, you change this muscle.
What do you mean? You have no muscle.
Get changed, you don't have it.
Now it's changed. It's different what you say. It's like testing good luck, I mean.
Good luck is that guy, it's your
thing. Same thing in Hebrew, but when you say it, you change this luck. Good luck is really, like, and when I told you good luck, it changes your, what do you mean? It changes your, like, all the stuff.
But it doesn't have stuff. It
changes your, like, that thing.
But if he doesn't have it to begin with, how can he change it?
But as I said, you might also probably something
broke,
and it changes your destiny somehow.
That's actually, I don't think that's this good, but I don't think it's true. First of all, because Mazel Tov usually means, the way we understand on a simple level, means, you have a simcha? That means you have a good mazel. So since you have a good mazel, so therefore we note that, and we hope that that continues for you. So mazal tov is really a recognition. Oh, you just got engaged. So mazal tov. You just had a child. Oh, it's a mazal tov. Alvai you should continue to have this mazal. We don't say, according to you, if a person has just, his car has just been totaled. We should go over to him and say, mazal tov, right? We should go over to him and say,
we're going to break to China. Everyone's going to break the plane with the mazal.
Because obviously, if we want to change his mazal. Yes, lousy mazel, that's how his car got totaled. So therefore you say to him, mazel tov, may you have the good mazel, right? So it's not that we change the mazel. It's a nice approach, but it's not that we change the mazel. It's we want the mazel which he's having now to continue. Okay? That's the simple understanding. But the way it sort of says it is like this. Let's tell you a couple of other things here. It says, in one of the Shira Mazel, Yaakov says, so the Shema Zabi wrote on his sent by Chazal refers to Yaakov Avinu. Esa, Einai, El Tahorim, Me'ayin, Yoho, Ezri.
Something in the Kabbalah, but before that, King David actually wrote it.
So the, Esa, Einai, El Tahorim, I lift up my eyes to the mountain, from where will come my salvation, or my help. And actually it says, Chazal say that that's what Yaakov said, when he was going out to find a wife, he says, where is the wife going to come from? I don't know, how am I going to find a wife? So the again, the similar sense of Me'ayin is from where? But the Kabbalists don't learn it that way. The Kabbalists learn it, Ayin here means the same thing as it means in the term Yesh Me'ayin. Anybody know what the term Yesh Me'ayin means? Yesh Me'ayin?
There is why.
No, that's what I am. Yesh means something, Me'ayin from nothing. Oh. Right? The world is, when we want to say the world was created ex nihilo, so the fancy word for saying from nothing, that was nothing here before, so to say in Hebrew the world created Yesh Me'ayin. Something, substance, from nothing, which existed previously. But the thing is, we have a very wrong definition of nothing. Right. Well, how do we understand nothing?
God.
What?
He's like Ein Sof and God with no end.
Well, why are you giving away the answer? You didn't fall for my question. I need somebody to be the fall guy here. Okay.
See, but there are adventures that had Ein Sof with a big white cover on.
So the word nothing means no thing, right? Nothing, no thing. No thing means there is no thing, but there's something higher than a thing. When we say that God created the world, Yesh Me'ayin, something from no thing, it means that what existed before the world was created was higher than things. It was, so to speak, pure spirituality, whatever that means. And then God took this pure spirituality, which is Ayin, it's nothing, no thing, and he made it Yesh. He made it something substantial. So Yaakov Avinu says, I lift up my eyes to the mountain, eyes up to the mountain, which Chazal say refers to the other of Avram and Yitzchak, and if I look towards Avram and Yitzchak, my forefathers, may I, from that place where there is no sin, Yavo Ezri, my assistance will come. What's Me'ayin? Me'ayin means from the place which transcends the things of this world, which transcends the normal pathways and byways of this world. So it says, when it says, Ein Mago Yisrael, the way to Mekubonim, read it, is Ayin Mago Yisrael. The Ayin is the Mago of Israel. What does it mean, Ayin is the Mago of Israel? The Mago of Israel, the flow to Israel, comes from the place called Ayin, the place of no thing. Meaning the Mago for everybody else comes from, let's say, the stars.
Yeah, read astrology.
The stars has in them a code which tells what's going to happen to people. But if the Jews, their mazel is something much higher. Of course there's a flow. The word mazel means a flow. And there's a flow towards the Jews also. That's why they say mazel zot. But the flow comes not from the lower realms, but from a much higher realm. From the Ayin. From the Ayin mazel Yisrael. And it says it's called these parts of an individual, which are beyond his conscious awareness and beyond our conscious perception of a person, those are his Ayin. They're not within him, they're not keeping him, they surround him, they envelop him. They're not within him, they are the nothing above his head. What does it mean, nothing above his head? They're not a thing. They can't be grasped in terms which are necessarily intellectual, rational, spatial. The normal things which we grasp, regular human thoughts, don't necessarily apply to Chaya and Yechido. Because there's something which takes place primarily in a person's subconscious. So it says that if a person reaches the level of Yechido, he reaches the level of Ayin Mazel Yisrael. Everybody has Mazel based on their level. The lower a person is, the more Mazel he has, which is bad. More Mazel means the more he's subject to the whims and arbitrary pathways of what happens in this world. The higher a person reaches, the more he's in connection with Hashem and Hashem's manipulation or Hashem's causing the flow to come out to the world. So therefore he says that the ayin is mazal Yisrael, Nishon Shafem is Don El Chobasa. From there, this place of ayin comes sustenance for any flesh. After Mishu B'tachris HaShifus, even for a person who's on the lowest level, Dalzeh Romeis Hashem Basar, which the name Basar, El or flesh, refers to. Kumashkat, in other words, for Am Yisrael, for the Jewish people, everything comes from this highest source. By the way, why does he say, why does Basar represent the lowest level? Because the word Basar, he says, is a Russian table, it's an acronym. For Busha, Srucha, Rima. Busha is embarrassing, Srucha is disgusting, Rima means worthy, full of words. Because that's what happens to a person's flesh. A person's flesh, after he dies, is embarrassing, because it starts rotting, and it is rotting, that's Srucha, disgusting, and it gets full of words. So a person who's called a Busha, even in this life, is a person who's at a very low level. That's what we say in Olenu.
We don't say the one, really. One second.
Yeah, we do. We say the chol b'nei basar yikru b'shmecho. All the sons of flesh should turn to should call your name. Which means even the lowlife, even the lowest people on earth, when God, chooses to reveal himself, they will call out to Hashem's name because even they will have this recognition. So he says, by Zesh Obra, but a person, and there's a positive aspect to this. He says, if a person transgresses a sin, and then he has embarrassment of it, Shezoicha Lebusha, he merits embarrassing, I is saying in Hagira because he has fear of God, or all God, Shabusha, which causes his embarrassment, which causes him in his heart. The primary part of tshuva is for a person to be embarrassed of what he does. That's why the word tshuva, which means return, is the same letters as the word busha, which means embarrassing. So the primary part of tshuva is not the technical details of, coming to shul and saying al-chet, saying al-shamnu, saying redoing the confession. Rather, the primary component of tshuva is the sense of embarrassment. A sense of degradation. If a person feels that he's made himself into a basar, right, into something which is just a lump of meat, and he feels embarrassed about that, that's the primary component of tshuva, to be embarrassed about something you did. And that indicates, by definition of the sort of, that you have all of heaven. Because otherwise, who's embarrassed in front? If there is no God, there is no divine justice, so why is he embarrassed? On the contrary. You should be very happy whatever you enjoy doing. Because there's no ultimate reckoning. The only way can be embarrassed by something is if you realize that you've offended somebody or something. So there must be a somebody or something out there. Right? Actually, it's not a thing, but an entity. And that entity in front of which you feel busha, embarrassment, is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So he's in front of God. So he says, I gave the Zoche to this merit. Tshuva, he does merit tshuva. Osir is busha, which is the same letters of busha, as we said. Shlema, to complete or extent. Atshemokhin lo avonaisa. And he because all the sins are forgiven. Atshishav the sorrow, to the point that his flesh, which was contaminated, becomes kibasa yelish lo chotam yelim, like the skin and like the flesh of a child who never sinned. Now, who repays that? On Pesach, Shem Mitzvot Ba'achila. On Pesach, we have unique stuff. On Pesach, everybody is commanded to eat. Right? There's no other holiday which you're commanded to eat. You know that? It says you're supposed to be happy, but it never says you're supposed to eat.
Well, it's just saying you have to eat the fruits.
It only...
No, you don't have to eat the fruits. Or not... Where's that? Where's that? The custom? They eat the different kinds of fruits?
It's not like that kind of food. It's eating of matzah.
No.
It's not eating, it's action. You understand me? It's not eating, but it's not like it's not commandment for you to have this matzah. It's eating matzah, it's not like it's fun. Like, I don't know how to make a shake food.
Yeah, but you're thinking about matzah. What about the times when they had the korban pesach?
All right.
What about kibbutz shvat?
The barbecue.
Yeah, you're right. Yeah.
Kibbutz shvat is not a mitzvah. It's not even a rabbinic commandment.
It's just custom.
Just custom, yeah.
The whole holiday is just a custom?
What?
The whole holiday is just a custom?
Yeah.
The Leah school doesn't have a book on it?
Yeah.
The holiday series. Like, they have a holiday series, and they don't have
Kibbutz shvat. Yeah, I think it's just, maybe that's the reason. So, it really is, everything we do on Kibbutz shvat is just a custom. It's nothing to do with service. It's not a real holiday in that sense, but it has the quality of a Yom Kippur. So there is a requirement to eat the first night of Sukkot in the Sukkah, a kazayit, right, a certain measure of bread. But it's not so much. The mitzvah is not to eat the bread in the Sukkah. The mitzvah is to be in the Sukkah. How do you define being in the Sukkah? What does it mean to be in the Sukkah? It doesn't just mean to sit in the Sukkah, but rather it means to make oneself resident in the Sukkah. How does one make oneself resident in the sukkah? By either eating or sleeping there. So therefore, we only make a bracha on the sukkah when we eat there. Even if you're not eating, you're in the sukkah, but the idea of the mitzvah is not just to be sitting there, but rather to make yourself a resident of the sukkah. Like the rabbi said, leave your permanent abode and go to your temporary abode. So therefore, the idea of sukkah is also not a mitzvah to eat. The only time the specific mitzvah is the midtime of Pesach. Why is that? So it says in sort of a fascinating thing. He said, Mamshichin Gankin is that by the eating of Pesach, we bring down Shefa, a flow of Mizoyne, of food, to all Jewish souls. So it's an interesting thing. On Pesach, we have three mitzvot, three things. Matzah is meat. Matzah uplifts, when you eat matzah at night of Pesach, it uplifts all your eating of grain the entire year. When you eat moror, it uplifts all your eating of vegetables and fruits, also count as this parameter, for the entire year. And when you eat korban Pesach, then it uplifts all your eating of meat for the entire year. You don't have korban Pesach because manna is there. So what do we do?
Excuse me?
What
about fish? Fish, I guess, including meat.
I don't know, that's a good question. I have no korban Pesach in our day and age, right? So it says it's sort of, that's why the Gemara says in the Sefer Pesachim, mind you, Amoret also lecho basar. A person who is an Amoret, who is not a learned person, is forbidden to eat meat. Fortunately, this is not brought down to Shulchan Aruch, otherwise a lot of us would be vegetarians. But it says here, it says in that Gemara, that you shouldn't be eating meat. Explains it sort of. When there was a korban Pesach, so even the Amoret ate korban Pesach, so it uplifted his eating the entire year. But if you're not, if there is no korban Pesach, you have to uplift the eating of meat by eating the meat for the sake of better. How so? So you can learn better, so you can go through middle mitzvah, so you can daven better, so you can have some chas yosef, or whatever, or an shabbat. But most people, when they eat meat, they think, oh, great steak. They have nothing to do with divine service. So for those people who don't have the capacity to eat that way, for them it's forbidden to eat meat.
What kind of bracha over the meat?
Excuse me?
If you say a bracha over the meat, aren't you
eating the meat? Only indirectly. If someone says the rabbis made it like as the second best. Mm-hmm. Because the bracha really precedes the food.
Right.
So, and for example, if you specifically say a bracha, you really only have to have a mashu, right? There's no shear, there's no specific measure for bracha rishona.
Right.
So once you take the first, once you pass the first mashu, so everything is present. Okay, so even that, it's after the first kazayis, right?
There's no specific bracha for meat. It's all under the category of everything other than fruit, vegetables, or fruit, bread.
That's right. And Rasada points out, he says, at the time, we had a certain amount of bracha to make on eating matzah, achilas matzah. We have a bracha to make on morah, achilas morah. We have no bracha to make on meat, right? Of course, we make a shakra, but it means there's no bracha for mitzvah attached to it. There's no time in Tanya where we make a bracha, Asher Kishan Tosav Tivon Lechol Basar. God commanded us to eat meat. When there was a korban, then we'd make such a bracha on eating the korban. But now, there's no korban for the sacrifices, so the only time we have a bracha on anything is when, the only time we have a bracha which commands us to eat something is only the night of Pesach, and then too, it's only on Matzah Morah. That's a unique quality of Pesach. Okay, we'll stop here for today. We'll pick up this tomorrow. Because